Sing Christmas carols. I know some of you like it. I've sung a lot of Christmas carols, and I like a couple of them. I like about one evening of Christmas carols, and that's about enough for me, eh? But that's all right. That's just me. Let's turn to John, 1 John, and we'll be in that book today. Some of you remember that we did have the Nevins here this last week. And they brought, what was it, five of their six kids, or six of their seven kids, I don't remember, they had a bunch of kids with them. And they were outside building snowmen in the snow, or fresh snow. And Sharon told the ladies yesterday, they had traveling footwear that they were going to be using. And so they went outside in their Sunday footwear with their dollar store gloves and, not a lot of snow clothing on or anything, and built snowmen. One of the little boys came in crying to the door and saying, "Mrs. Smith, I want to help build snowmen, but your dog won't let me quit throwing sticks for her." If you've seen my dog, she has a mania about throwing sticks. That's what she lives for. Nothing else is worth living for. But they had their revenge. When the little boys left, they left three snowmen behind, three short snowmen. And when our dog Ivy went outside the next time, she saw the three snowmen and went, "What in the world are those short, silent people doing in my yard?" So the Nevins had their revenge. Eh? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today that we have family and friends here and people that we love. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can grow together in yourself, with yourself, knowing yourself. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the blessings that you shower upon us. Now we pray, guide us as we look into your word. In Christ's name, amen. If you are listening on the radio, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And with the most recent vehicle that I have, I get 102.3 really well, so it must have been something with my other truck. It wasn't so great. Well, I was listening to the radio this week, and I heard a local talk show host, at least one that the local radio shows carry, interviewing another who had just joined his network. And I don't like to talk about politics, but he was talking about politics, so let me repeat what he said. And you can correct me later if I didn't get it quite right, because I came in on the second half of it. He said, "You see this? This is a picture of my home. You know what this house has? It has walls. These are called walls. You know what this is? This funny thing in the middle of the walls? This is called a door. You use walls to keep bad people out, and you use a door to let good people in. I'm in charge of my house. It's my house. I want my house to be safe." And so, a wall makes sense because everybody in America that isn't homeless, everybody in America has walls to protect themselves. Everybody in America has doors to let their friends in. They're in charge. And that's what we ought to do with our country, he says. So the talk show host asked him, "Well, this is so simple, this is so obvious. Everybody has walls and a door. It's the principle is so obvious. Why would people fight over that?" And so the guy he was interviewing said, "Well, you have to understand that, yes, there are people saying and doing crazy things, but we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against people. We are wrestling against powers and influences and sources of darkness." Well, he's quoting the Bible. And so he's very simply explaining one of the biggest hot potato political issues in our country today, that shouldn't be, and he's explaining theology. Well, I know this man's whole story because I have read his biography. And so let me read to you this man's autobiography in his wife's words and in his words. Not knowing where to jump in and what to leave out, I'll have to eliminate a lot of stuff that might be interesting for you. The night that my husband accused me of having an affair, because he was running around all night to the bars and drinking and going to parties and probably having affairs, I hit rock bottom. I went to the bathroom and cried. It was the first time in my life that I didn't know how to fix the problem. It's the only time in my life that I had suicidal thoughts. I just wanted to go to sleep and not wake up because I didn't know how to fix our lives and I didn't know what to do. Would I have gone through with it? I hope not. But I really wanted my husband to suffer because of what he was doing to me. As I sat there contemplating what to do, I heard my little boy's shoes running down the hall. Alan was 9, Jason was 5, and Willie was 3. Alan knocked on the bathroom door and said, "Mama, don't be sad, don't cry. God's going to take care of us. You'll be all right. We'll be all right. Daddy will quit drinking one day." And I thought, what am I thinking? I have 3 little boys. I can't leave them behind to live with this man. I prayed to God and I asked him to help me some kind of peace. My life was not going right, but I knew I had to take care of my 3 boys. And so she contacts a pastor. One of the first things Pastor Smith, not me, asked me was, "If you die, do you think you'll go to heaven?" "Well, I sure do. Let me tell you what I've been living with." I went into how bad my husband was and how I'd still been a faithful, loving wife to him. He asked me if I thought I'd earned my way to heaven. I told him I sure had. He asked me if I had peace and hope in my life, and I told him, "Now that's the problem. I felt like I had earned my way to God by doing good things, but I did not have any hope and I did not feel any peace." He shared the gospel with me about how I had to let God have my life and call upon Him. But then the best thing he told me that day after I accepted Jesus as my Savior was that when I went home, my husband would still be as drunk as ever. He would still act terrible, but he told me that I would be different because I would have God's Spirit living in me. He told me that when things were bad here on earth, I just had to think about my next life in heaven and how wonderful that would be. I left his office as a Christian and began developing my own faith. I went home and I tolerated my husband's behavior because I knew God would help me through. I had a job, but my husband wasn't doing anything besides drinking and staying out all night. I came home from work late one night, and he started in about me running around on him again. He said, "I'm sick of you. It was bad enough I had to live with you before, but now you're a holy roller. You're a Bible thumper and a goody two-shoes. You think you're an angel. I want you to get out and take those 3 boys with you. I want you all to leave." I asked him, "Are we messing up your bachelor's life?" He told me yes. And I knew that there was nothing else to do but leave. Our little boys were so sad and had tears streaming down their faces. They didn't want their daddy drunk, but they loved their father and they did not want to leave. The boys and I moved into a low-rent apartment, and I put everything in my maiden name. I was hiding from him. I didn't want him to be around. One time when we came back to the office where I worked, we saw his old gray truck in the parking lot. Phil's head was lying on the steering wheel, so I figured he'd driven there, passed out drunk. I told my friend to go on into the office and watch the window, and if she saw Phil flash a gun, to call the police. I didn't want Phil following me into my office and hurting anybody, so I told her, you watch out the window and call the police if anything bad happens. I walked up to Phil's truck and I opened the door. His face rose up, and there were tears streaming down his face. I'd never seen him cry. He looked at me and said, I can't eat, I can't sleep, I can't do anything. I want my family back. I won't drink anymore, and I'm done with partying. I said, Phil, you can't do it by yourself, buddy, you just can't. He told me he needed help, and he asked me where he could find it. There's only one person who can help you, I told him. God? He asked. Yes, I said. I don't know how to find him. I told him I knew someone he could talk to and be back at my office at 5:30 when I got off work. I'd lead him to my apartment. I called the pastor and said, I need to meet you at 5:45. He said, well, let me check my calendar. And I said, you don't need to check your calendar. If you have anything else, you just cancel it. He said, yeah, you bet. There's nothing more important than this. So he met me at my apartment with Phil, and the first thing my husband told him was, I don't trust you. So then they had a long, long talk out of the principles of the Bible and the promises in the Bible. My husband told Smith he was going to check out everything they'd ever talked about, and they scheduled another meeting for the next night. The next night, when I returned home, I found a nice note from my husband telling me to come to church. When I walked in the back door of the church, he was already in the baptistry. He was so impatient, he couldn't wait for me to get there. He wanted to be clean. Smith had taken his confession, was in the process of baptizing him. I looked down at our boys and they were crying. My oldest looked at me and said, I guess that devil's going to be gone now. He was 28 years old, and our lives were starting over. Well, that's touching no matter how many times I read it. This man went from tending bar to tending his family. He went from worrying about going to prison for beating someone nearly to death to freedom in Christ. He went from obscurity, just a drunk at a party, to explaining politics and theology on television to millions. He went from hopelessness to confidence in Christ. He went from being the family shame to being the family patriarch, preserver of biblical values. He went from cruelty to virtue. He went from someone whose opinion no one ever listened to someone that millions listened to. He went from a scoundrel that people run from to a best-selling author, along with his wife and children, who are also best-selling authors. He went from an alcoholic to a godly show on Godless Arts and Entertainment Network. He went from being a curse to his family to blessing several generations of his family. And he did not have any of these things, these good things, happen because he was pursuing money, fame, influence, or television. He was only pursuing God, love, truth, the Bible, purity, and worship. You know this person. You probably watched this person on television. His name is Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty. He is the father that everyone listens to and respects. He learned the gospel in a church. He was baptized by a pastor in a church. He learned in a church that he was completely forgiven by God, though he did have to regain his wife's trust. He learned who God is in a church, healed his heart in a church, and learned to worship in a church, and was transformed from a man of sin to a man of God. This is what John is fighting for in 1 John. The ability of God, the chance for God to transform people from scoundrels to saints. From useless and worthless scourges to beneficial, blessing people, family members. And so let's look at 1 John here, chapter 2. And verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world, because they are passing away. They're what? They're dying. And they will kill you. Chapter 2 and verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning, the gospel, abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will not be able to see God if we're half as holy as he is, if we're 80% as holy as he is, if we're 99% as holy as he is. The remaining sin in us would kill us. We will only be able to see God if we are 100% as holy, as sinless, as pure as he is. Is that worth an amen? That's an amen. That we will be as holy as God, or we could not see him. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, God, is pure. And so this is then the act of sanctification, where I give this up and that up and this up and that up, not because there's a rule against it somewhere, but because I want to see God. I want to see him now, and I want to see him later. He is worth that thing in my life. Chapter 3 and verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not practice sin. For God's seed remains in him, and he cannot live in sin because he has been born of God. The Greek tenses bear out that translation. Chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or obvious. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love each other. Now, all of these things that I've mentioned so far are personal. They're me and God things. But John is not just fighting for salvation. He's fighting for the purity, the maintaining, the preservation of godly churches, churches that follow Jesus, churches that are true to their original purpose. And there are certain things then that you can only do in a church, that Phil Robertson could only do in a church, that would help him transform into a godly man. And so the first is then in verse 11, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love each other. We have to love others. You can't do that by yourself. You can't do that in your office while you're studying. You can't do that in your car while you're driving. You do that with people when you're around them, doing things with them. Chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. He sacrificed for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. We sacrifice for each other. We give up our hurts for each other. We give up our time for each other. We give up the things that keep us from God for each other. If I love my wife, I'll deal with the Lord and give up some of the things that are keeping me from Him. Chapter 3 and verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? We give to each other. We don't just give up stuff for each other. We give to each other things that they need, things that I used to think I needed, but now they need more. I give to them. Chapter 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When you get settled in a church and you know your friends, you got your family, it's so easy to just talk about love. It's so hard to get into other people's lives and new people's lives and give to them and give up for them and love them. But he calls us to love in deed, not just in word. Chapter 3 and 19, what happens then? And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Let me read to you Phil Robertson's words in his own words. Once I make a decision, I'm all in, and there's no second guessing. After I was baptized, I attended regular church services 3 times a week, twice on Sunday. I also studied the Bible with someone or in a group the other 5 nights of the week. He was in a Bible study 7 nights a week and twice on Sunday. Why? Because he wanted to draw near to the Lord and to recreate his life. And he knew that it was going to take the Bible, but it was going to take the Bible and Christian fellowship to do that. It was worth it to him. I went back to teaching and worked for Owachita Christian School. The Christian school, outreach of the church, took a real step of faith and hired him again to help him be around Christian people. They didn't just say, yeah, you're okay, and then let them wander. They got him involved in ministry. I felt like I needed time with Christian people to get me back on my feet spiritually, so I did that for 2 years because everything was in Kay's maiden name. My old friends couldn't find me. When they finally tracked us down after 3 or 4 months to say, hey, what you doing? I told them never, ever to come back and try to drag me into that lifestyle. It was 5 years after I was baptized before the pull of the old sinful life finally stopped. 5 years of that. Seeking the Lord, seeking his people, being busy in the church, ministering to people. But that's what he was going for. It did finally end up with him transformed to the point, not that he's never tempted to sin, but not tempted for that old lifestyle that destroys people. Oh, what did John say? Oh, I think he said, verse 15, chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world, because it is passing away. It is dying and it will kill you. He knew that. Transformation is God's program. Salvation is a part of transformation, but is only a part of transformation. I am not saved to get to heaven. I am saved so that I may become like Jesus. and become like God, that I can have God's love in my heart. It is happening everywhere. In Nigeria, I was reading this week, you can go to the Son of God dry cleaners. You can go to the Holy Spirit fish market. The Christian names have invaded the society, despite the Arab terrorism, because people have been transformed. The retired general is trying to lead the Christians into peace with the Muslims. He's trying to keep them from fighting, trying to tell them, no, that's the old life. We're going to try to get along with them. I will never know what I was saved from. Was I going to grow up to be Casey the gambler, Casey the alcoholic? I won't know. Because I was saved at an early age and brought up in the church, that was a great blessing for me. We will never know if Betty would have become the scourge of the Midwest. We'll never know if Carol H. would have become a fierce criminal called Shotgun Tilly. We'll never know if my dear wife would have formed a rock group called Sharon and the Red Hot Mamas. We won't know that. Because we have been transformed into different people. Not great television personalities, but small people in a small town in a small church. But still happier. Much happier. Much more blessed. Much more blessings than the people we could have been. Christ has saved us from that. I was attending a seminar some years ago, and the pastor leading the seminar said, years ago, when I was a bartender. Now, that speaks volumes, because he knows why he left that job. He understands exactly what he was saved from and what he used to be and what he did to himself. You see, you and I are transforming ourselves right now. Everyone that's listening to me, everybody in this room. And either you are partnering with God to transform yourself into a wonderful Christian person, like Phil, or you are doing it on your own and becoming a wretch who is selfish and self-centered and hurting people. There is no other choice. You're either transforming yourself into your own desires, or you are working with God, partnering with God to transform yourself into His love and His desires and His truth and His beauty. That is our choice. Judas Iscariot followed his greed until he became a murderer. King Saul followed his quest for a name until he became a murderer. King Herod followed his quest for immortal greatness until he became a murderer. Pharaoh followed his quest for power until he became a murderer. What are you transforming yourself into right now? Either a sinful wretch or a child of God. Nowhere in between. I have given you several examples of people who are transformed for the better by the Lord in churches. Now I want you to tell me all the people you know. You can call me up. You can write me a letter. If you're listening on the radio, I want you to tell me all the people who've been made wise by abusing substances. Tell me all the people who have united their family through greed. Tell me all the people that you know who've made others wise by criticizing them. Tell me all the people that you know who have found peace through their profanity, which you can hear everywhere you go now. Tell me all the people you know that have a great marriage through the use of pornographic things. Tell me all the people that you know who have achieved financial security and understand great financial principles and have become wise and good people through gambling. Tell me, what child was ever helped by a parent's adultery? Tell me, what neighbor was ever helped by his neighbor's greed? Tell me, what community was ever blessed by a gossip, a slanderer, or a liar? It does not happen. Families and communities are blessed by transformed, godly people, period. We can be that. It is God's desire that we are that. That is why Jesus came at Christmas. That is what the Christmas story is really all about. You understand that every religion but ours tells you the glories of all of its founding leaders. Ours does not do that. God the Father had God the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into picking ding-dongs for the disciples. Remember that James and John and Peter and Andrew were insecure fishermen who argued at the Last Supper which of them was going to be the greatest. They were insensitive, selfish jerks. Simon the Zealot was a man defined by his anger. Matthew the tax collector was a disillusioned believer who turned to money for all of his needs. Thomas doubted Jesus' wisdom and choices before he doubted the resurrection. He doubted everything Jesus did. Mary Magdalene was indwelt by seven demons. Saul, who became Paul, was the ultimate legalistic murderer. All of the founding leaders of the Christian church were jerks who were transformed into godly, wise men and women who could start the church, lead the church, nurture the church, and guide the church. That is why Jesus came at Christmas.
Amen.
For us. And God wants to do this with you. God offers this to you. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you're doing. God offers this to you. This is the point of the Bible. This is what John is fighting for in this book. Saying, you can become godly also. There is a Bible-centered church near you, wherever you are, within an hour's drive at least, closer than that usually, who will accept you, who will appreciate you, who will encourage you, and who will let you know and help you know that you have been forgiven and help you start your new life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in the Word. We thank you for this chance to get together and to remember what wonderful offer you have made us. We thank you that for Phil's testimony, we don't thank you that he was a jerk, but we thank you that you saved him from being a jerk. We thank you that his testimony encourages us, that we can now be transformed into godly people who are a blessing to others, who will have wisdom for others, and a hug, a loving hug for others. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Tom, will you come and lead us in our final song?